Good evening, everybody. Who's here for the first time? Anybody else? Welcome. Nice to have you with us. Now, last week we spoke on... Okay, we're busy with a series on understanding curses. And I said to you, a curse is something supernatural that comes against your life and that removes you from the blessing of God. It causes a barrier between you and the blessing of God. One thing you have to understand, God blesses everybody. The Bible says God gives sunshine to the good and the bad. He gives rain to the righteous and the unrighteous. God's heart is to bless. But if there is something that is causing a barrier between you and the blessing, the problem needs to be dealt with, because otherwise you can't have the blessing. A curse veils us. You know, the blessing can be right there, but you're looking for it over here. It's not that it's removed from you. It's that it creates within you an inability to receive and to find the blessing of God. And that's why we need to look at these things. That's why we have to deal with these things. Now, there's a scripture. I'm just going to quote it very quickly. Proverbs chapter 26 verse 2 says, like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without a cause shall not come to light. Last part. A curse without a cause shall not come to light. Or I think the newer translation says, shall not come to pass. And we would all like it to be, that's final. It shall not come to pass. But listen to the aforementioned scripture. A curse without a cause. In other words, if there is no cause in my life and a curse is trying to come, it shall not come. But what if there is cause? Now we have a problem. Doesn't even the New Testament warn us, give the devil no place? Why does it warn us not to give the devil place? Because you give the devil place, you give the thief place. The thief has place, he runs away with your blessings. The devil doesn't steal what is his. He's not going to take away your temper. He's not going to take away your lust. He's not going to take away your jealousy, your envy. He's not going to take away your depression. He's not going to take away your sickness and your infirmity. That can stay. He's going to take away whatever blessings are in your life. Your peace, your joy, your love, your happiness, your good relationships, etc., etc. Does it work that way? For sure it does. How many believers do you know that should live in the blessing of God, but when you look at their life, they actually have nothing? So we have to identify the cause. And we're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 27. Last week, I spoke to you about a very important scripture. And I spoke to you specifically. Deuteronomy 27 verse 16 says, cursed is the man who dishonors his father or his mother. Now, what is very important for us to understand is God is the one speaking here. God made Moses write this on tablets and pronounce it over the Israelites on behalf of God. This is how God feels about it. Does God like it when you have an attitude with your father or your mother? Okay, so it doesn't help I preach to him and to him and to him, because they are a little bit old already. This is probably more for the youngsters. But the fact of the matter is, even though we are a little bit older now, some of us are under this curse because of the way we treated our parents when we were teenagers. You remember when you were a teenager and your mom knew nothing and your dad knew nothing and they were idiots and they were stupids and who knows whatever, and you treated them with contempt and disrespect? And now you are a grown up, and for some reason life is just very unfair towards you, and doors don't want to open, and there's always problems, problems, problems. Guess what? That's the cause. God's word says, cursed is the man who dishonors his father or his mother. Dishonors can also be seen from the light of is disrespectful towards. Now, I don't know if I mentioned this last week, so let me just mention it again. In the Old Testament, If a teenager was deemed to be very disrespectful and rebellious towards their parents, under the law, they were taken out of the city limits and they were stoned. Now that sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? I mean, come on. But that was the word of God. But now you need to look at it from this point of view. How many teenagers got stoned in a generation? Not more than one or two, because the rest of them quickly got the message and they sorted their lives out. The reason God feels so strongly about this is because if we as youngsters give the enemy that amount of power, he will then mold us into what he wants us to be like as an adult. You will become an angry, bitter, hateful, vengeful, spiteful, fighting, aggressive adult because you allow the enemy into your heart when you are younger. You know, the problem with being younger, you are still being molded. So if Satan can get a lot of power over you when you are younger, it's easy for him to mold you into the type of adult that he would like you to be. That's not God's will for your life. That's not God's plan for your future. And it's going to create big problems for you somewhere in the future. Amen? Now, one thing I just want to say. Last week we did speak about this, and somebody came and asked me a question. You know, I did focus quite a bit on youngsters, specifically teenagers, and then also on how we are to raise our children. You know, there is a godly way to raise your children, and then there is a kokai way to raise your children. If you do not give your children boundaries, you do not love your children. Let me just go off on a bit of a tangent here. Just quick. Children don't like boundaries. Most children don't like it when parents say no. And they can throw big tantrums and be full of attitude when parents say no. And to some extent, because today's generation of parents want to be very buddy-buddy with their children, they're like, okay, Yanni, okay, Pete, all right, you can do it. But that's wrong. What is the purpose of boundaries? You see, here's the thing. Sometimes we look at things from the wrong perspective. A child looks at a boundary and says, oh, but it keeps me in. God looks at boundaries and he says, it keeps the devil out. You see, if you don't put boundaries to your children, the Bible says outside, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, he who breaks through a hedge will be bitten by a snake. In other words, when we break down a wall that was put there for our protection, the serpent is waiting on the other side. He will strike you and his poison will fill you. So a parent has a responsibility to build walls around their children. That no, you can't go to that party is a wall. It's to protect the child. That no, you can't have a tongue ring is a line. It's a wall that protects the child. That no, you can't go to that rock concert with that 25-year-old because you're only 13 is a wall that protects your child. If you don't build the wall, you will be responsible for the serpent that bites your child. Because the wall wasn't there to protect them. But now, we also have to understand that we need to be in a good relationship with our children and we must lead by example. You know, there's a lot of parents that have this attitude, do as I say, not as I do. Big problem there. Because Yanni and Pitti and Sarki and whatever and Lulu, they're not stupid. They're going to forget everything you said and they're going to start mimicking what you did. We have to lead by example. Amen? Okay, moving on. Let's just look at that verse once more. Cursed is the one who dishonors their father or their mother. You don't have to be 16 years old to dishonor your father or your mother. There's people that are 30 and 40 and 50 years old and they don't give a hoot about their mother or their father. It's like, the old topic can sort himself out. I'm not interested in my mother. She wastes my time. Your mother is always your mother. Your father is always your father. God expects you to respect them. God expects you to honor them. I want to be honest with you, many Sundays I have elderly people coming to me saying my family has written me off. They don't talk to me anymore. They have no interest in my life, etc., etc. You must be very careful, because you are knock, knock, knocking on the door of this curse to start messing with you. God expects you to honor your father and your mother. I dealt with an elderly lady a while ago. And you know, it's actually a sad story. She was battling tremendously financially. Yet her children do very well. And not one of her children will help or support this lady. Now I want to say to you, cursed is the man or the woman who dishonors their parents. You know, the children came up with a lot of long stories, reasons why now they don't want to get involved and blah, blah, blah. But in the end, my personal opinion is you're dishonoring your mother. And somewhere, this curse is going to start touching your life. And probably you're going to cry big tears when this curse starts taking away what's important to you. What is important to those children? Their money. So where's the devil going to touch first? Their money. You don't want to help your mother? The devil says, oh, there's a good place for me to start. At some point in time, there's going to be a problem. If we honor the word of God, God will bless us. Amen? We all know that in the New Testament, I think I have the quote here, but if I don't, yes. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment that comes with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may enjoy a long life on earth. Listen to those words, that it may be well with you. You know, it is an unfortunate reality. There's a lot of people that cannot say, it is well with me. And sometimes you simply have to look at the relationship they have with their parents, and that tells you exactly why they have problems. Okay? Let's look at something else. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 17 to 19. Cursed is the man who moves his neighbor's boundary stone. Okay. We have a lady here. I asked her the other night to share her testimony. I'm actually going to ask her to come again because I want her to share her testimony, because I want you to show how practical the Bible is still today. Please come here. Probably about 10 years ago, probably more, I was preaching in Kibler Park, and she started attending our meetings for the first time. And I actually quoted the scripture one night. And then she said to me, well, I'm shocked because that's exactly what happened in our family. And maybe you should just share a little bit about what happened, and then we can talk about it.
When my parents bought the property where they eventually made their business and they built their house, the gentleman that sold that property have changed the marks of the property further down. So since my parents built up and we moved there, I started to get very ill. My parents couldn't understand what was going on, and up to today, I don't think, well, my father has passed away, but my mom's still alive. I don't think she still knows it, but now I know, because I heard them. I was only 5 years old, but I remember them talking about that. So my sickness lasted until I was about 10 years old, that I was quite ill, to a point of having seizures and eating soil as a child. And up to today, my father have moved it back. Before he passed on, he moved it back to where it's supposed to be, but the curse still remains there.
The reason I asked her, thank you, you can sit down. The reason I asked her to speak about it is because that night after we spoke about the scripture, she came and she said, listen, yeah, this happened in our family. I know that our our family had a property where the boundary stones had been moved. Now, in South Africa, in the properties we live in, that's not going to happen now, because you buy a property, there's already walls around it, it's already fenced in, and it's going to be very difficult for you to at night go and move it 1 meter, because your neighbor is going to notice a problem. But in the old days, there was actually, normally it was just a stake that was driven into the ground, or a rock that was put there, and then, this is mine, that is yours. Problem is, a rock can be moved overnight, you know, like we take a meter here, and then we take a meter there, and we take a meter there, and eventually, what's it called? It's called stealing. Now, when we prayed for her that night, her life had been characterized by lots of sickness and lots of infirmity. When I prayed for her that night, you saw she's not a very big woman. It took 5 men to pin this woman down as things began to scream out of her, all related to the fact that the boundary stones were moved. And that's when you see that the Bible is very practical. And you know what? When you overstep your boundaries, there are consequences. Can we all agree to that? I mean, even in today's society, when you go speeding down the highway and you're having a good time, suddenly this oak with this one arm jumps in front of you, and then later on you cry. But it's just the consequence of your action. Now, spiritually, it works exactly the same. The problem is, speeding down the highway, the guy jumps in front of you, you get a 1,000 rand fine. You know why you just got the fine. When you're 40 years old and nothing works for you, you're not always sure why this is happening. Well, it could have happened when you were younger. It could have to do with the way you treated your parents, or something bad that happened many years ago that right now is actually busy working in your life. So, Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 17. Cursed is the man who moves his neighbor's boundary stone. Verse 18 says, cursed is the man who leads the blind astray on the road. In other words, a blind person needs help. You tell them, you're supposed to go this way, and then you laugh at them because actually they're supposed to go that way. It's got to do with people that are mean, people that are nasty, people that abuse other people. And then verse 19 says, cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. Now, what I want to say here is, looking from verse 17, you can sort of sum it up in this way. Being deceitful, being underhanded, and doing things behind other people's backs has enriched a lot of people. In other words, I say to you, what is it called? It's called stealing. But sometimes, you know what? We are deceitful. It's like when you're going to sell the car to somebody and, oh, we just overhauled the engine, new pistons, new rings, new. Meanwhile, you just blew the motor and you want to sell it quickly because you just don't want to be stuck with the problem. These things tend to come back to us. And God wants us to understand something. In Afrikaans noemen ze die blinde sambok. I don't know if you have a word for it in English. Does anybody know whether we have a way of saying it in English? Ed? Well, it's kind of like what goes around comes around. The Bible calls it a curse. Something is going to come back to you. You know, sometimes we do things and we have this attitude like, it's going to enrich me in some way, but somebody, what is enriching me is costing somebody else something, and I'm all happy because I'm going to have a bit more money or whatever. God's spiritual principles will always come to pass. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but at some point in time, what you sowed, you will reap. What you thought you got away with, you never got away with nothing. It'll come for you, and it's going to be a disaster. I want you to remember, you never get away with nothing. Even if your perception is at that time, I got away with it. I once prayed for a young man. He's not that young. He was about 30 years old. He was in business, and a lot of things were going wrong, constantly going wrong in his business. It was like, you know what? I said to you, what is a curse? A curse is something, a supernatural force that seems to be working against you all the time. Sometimes we can define it as anything that can go wrong does go wrong. In a way, it's like a, did you ever see the movie what was that called? The gremlins. Was it the gremlins? It was these furry little thingies. It was gremlins, eh? Okay. It was these furry little thingies, but if you dropped water on them, then they turned into these horrible monsters. They looked a bit like goblins and whatever. And wherever they touched, they destroyed everything. Now, a curse is a little bit like these gremlins when they have turned evil and they are going after everything and they're biting at things and they're clawing at things and but they're supernatural. You can't see them, but they're there. And they make sure that nothing works for you. That's kind of like what these things are like. Now, this guy shared with me that he was in business and man, it's like this is problem upon problem upon problem. And upon further discussion, it came out that there was a time when he was working for somebody else and he stole a lot of things. And I said to him, you know what, that's probably where your problem lies. If the Bible says, cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary lines, that means who steals from his neighbor. Which kind of like means, cursed are you when you steal. That's exactly what you did. You stole from the boss. Now you are the boss. Now the enemy is stealing from you because you opened the door and he's got place. When we prayed about it, his face began to contort, his hands began to go all like cripple. That's the manifestation of the curse that was upon him. It took half an hour for that thing to come off him. That's how much power that thing had. You see, when he was younger, when he was in his early 20s and the opportunity was there, aye, bargain. Grab, 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 grab. And nobody saw it. And so, of course, there was this attitude. I got away with it. You see, there's two people that always see what we do. God and the devil. And the devil never forgets. And we know the Bible says, give the devil no place. He knows where he has place. Another thing that I want to just throw out there. Something that we must be very, very, very careful of is to buy stolen goods. I'm not talking about when you have no idea. But sometimes we know exactly that what we're buying now fell off the truck because we're getting it for like a third of the price of the real deal. And we know exactly who we're dealing with. It's that shifty oak that is always doing deals and what, and he's got all the contacts. And you know what? You might, yes, you're getting your big 60-inch television now for 1,000 rand and you're all happy about it. But the fact is, it costs somebody blood, sweat, and tears in the process of you getting it. And now, what's going to happen? The devil has power over that thing that you just bought. It's kind of like he's involved in this whole transaction. You bring that thing into your house, you bring the enemy into your house. Now, that thing has been touched by the thief. It belongs to the thief. Guess what happens? It begins to call other thieves to come to your house. A couple of weeks, a couple of months, a couple of years down the line, you're going to get hit because the enemy will come for what belongs to him. There's place in your life. When you know something is not above board, stay away because you're looking for trouble and trouble will find you. Okay? Remember that you never get away with nothing, even if your perception at the time is that you have. Doing these things gives Satan a place in your life. And remember, he's called the thief for a reason. His purpose is to steal from you. Now, looking at verse 18 and 19, he speaks of, cursed is he that, he calls it, verse 18, cursed is the man who leads the blind astray. And then verse 19, cursed is he who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. The blind, the fatherless, and the widow speaks of those who are weak. God doesn't like it when we abuse weakness in people. Because God says, I myself will take care of the weak. And when you start coming against the weak, you start coming against the one that said, I take responsibility for them. And the Israelites had to know the weak belong to God. You look after them, you take care of them, and you do not mess with them. Unfortunately, in this world, there is a lot of people that make it their living to abuse the weak because the weak cannot defend themselves. God defends them. You mess with them, God's curse will come for you. Let's talk about something that sometimes we don't like to talk about, and I know it's a touchy subject, but it's also the reason why a lot of people's lives go nowhere. When we look at weakness, probably one of the weakest persons that we can talk about would be a baby. Do you agree with me? But there's something that's even weaker than a baby. It's an unborn child. Abortion is a big problem. You know, we live in a country where, you know what, for a couple of hundred rand, you can quickly go and you can go and have an abortion. The problem is, the Bible says when there's blood, there's life. Blood is one of the first things that form. The moment there is blood, God declares there is life. In fact, the moment there is conception, there is a soul. Whether you like it or I don't care what the politicians tell you. I'm telling you what the Bible tells you. Now, the moment you terminate that soul, you have taken a life. But you've abused weakness. Because that child could not make a choice for themselves whether they live or die. You made that choice for them. Now, cursed is he that oppresses the weak. There is a lot of people walking this earth whose lives are in absolute turmoil because of an abortion. And that does not just affect the woman, because oftentimes the man played a very big role in the abortion, because he's the one that says, but I'm not ready for having children. Make a plan, sort it out. It comes on both. We have, over the years, prayed for many people that have been involved in abortions. And sometimes the manifestations that come through that is just mind-blowing. You know, that is something that if you have been involved in it, you need to deal with it. There is life after that, but you need to come before God and deal with it. And you need to ask God, the curse that you brought upon your life needs to be dealt with. Because until you haven't dealt with it, it's there and it will touch you. You've heard me share a couple of testimonies about that, but I'll just remind you of one instance that happened not too far from here, where a pastor asked me to come and pray for a woman who he had tried to help, and this woman seemed to be in like a semi-comatose state. She was like a zombie. She wasn't responding to anything. You could speak to her. She was just, something was wrong with her. And her husband had been told that if this doesn't change, then they would have to admit her to a psychiatric institution. And the pastor went to pray for her because somebody in his congregation was very good friends with these people. And then he phoned me up and he said, listen, yeah, don't you want to come and pray with this woman for me? Because I spent the whole day praying there and I can't seem to get anything right. Maybe there's something spiritual going on. Yeah. I went there to go and pray for the woman. And when I met the woman, that's how she was. She was like a zombie. And when I spoke to her initially, I got no response from this woman. It was like she was looking, but there was nothing. She was just staring in front of her. Eventually, I kept binding whatever was tormenting this woman and working against her. And slowly but surely, she began to come sort of to life. And I spoke to her. I tried to determine where the cause was for what was sitting upon this woman. And it did come. She had an abortion. Thing is, when I went to pray for her, she was in her 60s. She had the abortion when she was in her early 20s. It never affected her life. But as she grew older, it started affecting her life. And you see, more and more this thing would come back to her. It was like, it was hounding her. And eventually it fried her brain, if I can put it to you that way. And only when I got her to confess the sin of murder and renounce it, would the Spirit release her and go. And you know, the change was instantaneous. Immediately, she began to speak better. She began to have more strength, more power. She began to move better. And when you see things like this, you just realize how powerful these things are and why we firstly shouldn't do that. And secondly, if you have been involved in that, you should do what the Word of God says, deal with it. Ask God for forgiveness, sort it out, ask Him to break the curse. Okay, yes. Unfortunately, this is one of those things that it has power. It is called iniquity. And when it comes into a family bloodline, it is not just after the one individual. It actually wants to come into the family, which is why you will often see that this one had an abortion, their children had an abortion, their children's children had an abortion. It's something that grabs hold of the whole family. Somebody somewhere has to recognize the curse and say, it stops here. I break it now. Okay. Speaking about these things, a while ago, I spoke about how, in one of the morning sessions, I spoke about how Jesus dealt with spiritual issues with regards to children. Now, a young child, has no real consciousness of sin. I'll give you an example. I was preaching in Natal a couple of years ago. They brought me a baby, and the woman said to me, this child does not stop screaming day and night. The child doesn't sleep. The child, you know what, we would sometimes say, oh, the child has colic. Fair enough, maybe the child has colic, but it's like this child, it looked like the child was possessed. Because this child, the baby was probably about 3 or 4 months old. Even when they brought her into the church, she did not stop screaming. This child, I'm telling you what, she would drive you mad. And it didn't stop. And the mother said, I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what to do anymore. And I said to the mother, the mother even said to me, I have a feeling my child is possessed. I said, look, nothing is impossible. I'm not going to say yes. I'm not going to say no. God is the one that knows. But if the child has a spirit, it comes from you, not from the child. Of course, nobody likes it when you talk to them like that because, oh, what you talking about? The fact of the matter is, this child being 3 or 4 or 5 months old, what sin has this child committed? They can't commit nothing because they don't even understand the concept of sin. They haven't even started doing something. So if there is something like that upon the child, it comes through either the mother or the father. And it's possible for something to come through the mother or the father and affect the child, especially if the curse works in the family, because the child is now born into that family. I said to the mother, yes, I'll pray for your child, but in the case that this is a spirit tormenting your child, the spirit is working through either you or your husband. The husband wasn't there, only the wife was there. I said to the mother, you come and stand here. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. We're going to stand on the word of God. You're going to renounce any curse that is working upon your child. I started praying for the mother. Guess what happened? A spirit started screaming out of the mother. At the same time that the spirit started screaming out of the mother, the way the child was crying changed and it turned into a blood-curdling scream. The same spirit came out of the mother and of the child at the same time. Like that, the child was quiet. That's something amazing to see. And unfortunately, it's true that sometimes our children suffer because of things we get involved with. I was asked once to pray for a 5-year-old boy that had the most mind-blowing temper that I have ever seen in a child. I tell you what, this lighty, he was like, what should I call him? He was destructive. He was fighting all the time, screaming all the time, performing all the time, but angry, 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 angry. His mother couldn't even take him to the creche because the creche, you know what, when you get expelled from creche, you understand you got a problem. It's like heavy duty problem, this. He got expelled from creche. The creche said, sorry, we can't deal with this child. So I went there to go and pray for the child. Thing is, I'm not stupid. I know that whatever is with this child, the roots cannot be with the child. The roots are with the mother or the father. Because this is a familial spirit that is obviously with either the mother or the father, but it just manifests through the child. Guess what? A bit of questioning, a bit of prodding brought out that the mother has one hell of a temper. Because of the mother and the fact that she's never dealt with her temper, this thing was now with the child. So I said to the mother, okay, so you want me to pray for your son? Yes, of course I will pray for your son, but I need you to understand something. The roots of this problem is with you, it's not with him. And that was a bitter pill for her to swallow. But she had to deal with her temper before her son could be released from what was messing with him. So that night we prayed for mom and for the son. Guess what happened? It manifested in the mother and it manifested in the five-year-old boy. By the time it was finished, the boy calmed down. Let me tell you something. The whole time that I was there, that boy was not quiet for a second and he did not sit still for 1 second. He was all over the place. Then he was breaking this. Then he was breaking that. Then he was breaking that. He was the most destructive child I'd seen in... I'd never seen anything like it in my life. But after the mother renounced, confessed her temper, renounced the familial spirit that was working, I prayed over her and the boy. Something came off both. There was a change. Things were different. Now, the reason I'm talking about this, spiritual things do affect children. They can affect a very tiny baby. They can affect a three-year-old. They can affect a five-year-old, all the way up. But the root can never be with the child, because the child in itself has no consciousness of sin. What sin can a three-year-old really commit? Yes, they can sometimes be irritating and that, but they get that probably from the mother or the father or from the kids that they play with. They don't have a consciousness of, now I am actively sinning and I'm rebelling against God. They don't have that. So if you do find spiritual problems, it runs through either the father or the mother, or maybe to a certain extent through both. And therefore, you cannot just pray for the child. The father and the mother needs to be present, and both of them need to acknowledge, confess, repent, and renounce whatever they were involved with that caused this to be upon the child. Now, be that as it may, there comes a cutoff where the child or the individual is then going to have to take responsibility for themselves. You know, the Hebrews have this thing that when a child reaches the age, I think is about 13 years old, they have a bar mitzvah, and it's kind of like you have become an adult. I work according to the same thing. When a child has reached the age of 13 to 14 years of age, I know that by that time, whatever was familial has now also gained power over the child. Now the child will have to renounce things on their own. But under that, normally it has to work through the parent. So in other words, if there is a spiritual problem with the child, the two parents need to be present, and we need to pray for the entire family, but the parents need to renounce whatever was there. I was asked to pray for a boy. If I remember correctly, I think he was about standard 4, which would be grade 6 now, if I'm correct. And he had a severely debilitating learning disability. He was battling at school. He battled to study. He battled with concentration. And the mother asked if I could please pray for him. I said, you know what, your son is sort of on that borderline, but I have a feeling whatever is working with your son is probably, if it's spiritual, it's coming from either the father or from the mother. I asked a couple of questions, and the mother had been quite prolific in witchcraft, etc., etc. She'd been to witch doctors before. And I said to the woman, you know what? The Word of God says if we do these things, a curse will come upon us. Now, the question is, how is the curse going to manifest itself? Well, how long is a piece of string? It could be anyway. What will happen is the enemy will identify the weakness in the family and it'll go sit on the weakness. Getting back to what I shared earlier, that sometimes a curse could be viewed like a little gremlin. You know, when the little gremlin comes into your life, it's going to see, oh, that wall is very strong. That wall is very strong. This one looks a bit lopsided and dilapidated. Let me go and bump that thing all the time, because at some point in time I'll get that thing to fall. Satan is called the roaring lion. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the lion, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Now, lions prey on weakness. When a lion sees a herd of buffalo, even though there might be 100 buffalo, he's not interested in 98 of them. There's two that stand out. Which two stand out? The very young one and the one that's got serious arthritis and he's really battling to. Because he knows if he goes after the young one, he'll eat. If he goes after the old one, he'll eat. If he goes after the strong one, he'll lose. He's not going to waste his time. The devil also doesn't waste his time. He's only got so much time to mess with your life. So what he'll do is he will see where is the weak area in this family. And he'll go tack, 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 work on that area. If there is already a problem with like the brain or something, he'll mess there. If there's a problem with rejection, he'll go mess with rejection. If there's already anger issues, he's going to make sure that anger issues get evolves into a really bad temper. Anyway. The mother did confess to me that she'd been exposed to witchcraft. Her mother took her to these things when she was younger. She took her son when he was younger. And I said to her, you know what? I need you to pray with me. We must renounce this stuff, etc., etc. And I prayed over the mother. So, the son wasn't present. Only the mother was present. I prayed over the mother. The son was at school. I prayed over the mother. Something manifested through the mother. It came out of the mother. Funny thing was, in that same week, the mother phones me. She says to me, she just wants to give me some feedback. The teacher phoned her within 2 days after we prayed for the mother and asked, what medication have they got the child on? The mother said, what are you talking about? Well, he's much calmer. And he's actually concentrating in class. In fact, he did the best in one of the tests of all the children in the class. So the teacher was like all chuffed because they found the new medication. And now she probably thinks all the kids must be on this medication. He was on a pill. It's called the gospel. All right. Now, this child had a spirit messing with him, that's for sure. But the spirit messing with him was messing through the parent sitting on the child. People often say to me, okay, but if my children are very young, what must happen? Well, if they're very young, you and your wife need to stand in and whatever is in the family line, you come before God, you bring it before God, confess it, repent it, renounce of it. And we can also pray over the children, but it's probably working from you to them. But when your kids are 21 years old, it doesn't help you come here like, oh, listen, here I am. Please cut these things off of my children. Your children have to come for themselves because they have become of age. So whatever is on their lives by now, it has a hold over their hearts and they now need to deal with their hearts. Does that make sense? Okay. How much time have I got left, Uncle Ed? 15 minutes. Can you believe it? Okay. All right, we were talking about abortion. To destroy a life is to choose a curse. And you know what? Just because the government says it's okay, just because society says, oh, you know what? It's the parents' right to choose. You need to look at it from God's word's point of view. It's wrong. And overstepping that boundary will bring you into the realm of a curse. And I can't always tell you how exactly it's going to manifest upon your life, because in her life it might have a weakness in this area. In his life the weakness might be in a completely different area. But the fact is, something is going to go and sit there and keep touching on the weakness to make it worse. You know, they say a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. We are the same. There are certain areas where there might be already a small bit of weakness. When the enemy comes in, he goes to find the weakness and he keeps working. For some people, the weakness is their temper. For some people, the weakness is in the area of alcohol. I have shared with you, I think I shared with you a while ago, a young man came to me for prayer. He had asthma. bad asthma. He was one of those oaks, he couldn't go anywhere without his pump. He couldn't do athletics. He couldn't do any kind of strenuous exercises. And we spoke a little bit, and I said to him, okay, fine, I'm going to pray for you. I think he was in his early 20s. And lo and behold, when I prayed for him, a demon began to manifest through him. And the demon spoke. I said to the demon, who are you and where do you come from? It gave me a whole big spiel, but the fact of the matter is, when the demon left the boy, do you know what came out of the boy? The most horrible, putrid smell of stale old tobacco that I have ever smelled in my life. In fact, I pretty much had to fumigate my house after that prayer session because that smell wouldn't go away. Strange reality. The boy had never smoked in his life. But on further questioning, his father was a chain smoker. His grandfather was a chain smoker. Because of that weakness that had already been created within the family, when that spirit sat on the boy, even though the reason he did not smoke is because growing up in that house under that stench, it bothered him, so he decided that's not going to be he's not going to do that. Yet the thing got a hold. Where does smoke go? It goes into your lungs. Where did the enemy touch? It touched his lungs, but it touched him through asthma. And we were all very surprised when this thing eventually came out, and there was the smell of very, very stale, old, rotten tobacco. Because by his own confession, he had never smoked a day in his life. How did this stuff work? It's the stuff that came from the parents. It's the weakness that the familial spirit had that came and sat upon him. I can share with you stories like this. There's hundreds of them. Maybe we shouldn't be focusing just on the fact that this is how the stuff works. We should also be saying, because of what Jesus did on the cross, there is a solution. You know, the Bible says Jesus became a curse. Let me read that to you just quickly. I read to you from the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Says here, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Now clearly no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Now, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and so that by faith we might receive the promise of God's Spirit. Now, important, Jesus became a curse for us. Why would God allow his son to become accursed on the cross if there was no reason behind it? I mean, God's not just going to do it some manet because there's a reason for it. You see, on the cross, Jesus paid the price for man's fall into sin and its resulting consequences. What was one of the first things God said after Adam and Eve fell into sin? Because of you, cursed will be the earth. Where do we find the first reference to the curse? The moment man disobeyed God. Now, if Jesus is going to come to deal with sin and its effects, he has to deal with the curse, because the curse came because of sin. Any curse in your life is there because of sin, be it because of your own sin or because of familial things. It's there because of some kind of sin called it and brought it. It wouldn't work very well. Okay, let me start it a different way. Jesus said we must go out and preach the gospel. In fact, he says we must preach the good news of the gospel. You see, the gospel is good news. Now, how good news would the gospel be if I say to you, what's your name again? If I say to you, Leslie, one day you're going to go to heaven. But your heart problems, sorry, pal, it's your cross, you must bear it. The depression in your family, there's nothing we can do for you about that. The mental problems, you have to just grin and bear it because it's the way life is. There would be no hope. You know, salvation is not just a ticket to heaven. Salvation is entrance into the kingdom of God. Now, when you ask some people, where is the kingdom of God? They point, it's up there. No, the Bible says, for the kingdom of God is within you. And part of the benefits of the kingdom of God and the benefits of salvation is the fact that not only did Jesus deal with sin, he dealt with the effects of sin. And one of the effects of sin is the curse. I don't have to keep living under a curse if somebody paid the price for the curse. But you see, because most people don't know that, the devil gets away with murder. Imagine, if you will, that one of your long-lost descendants that lives overseas right now dies and leaves you a fortune. Let's say 20 million pounds, which is probably like 200 million rand or something ridiculous like that. I mean, that would go down quite well, wouldn't it? Put a smile on your dial. That would be good. Yeah, that's it. He's just clicked. 200 million rand. Yeah. Okay, now. Right now, your reality is you've got nothing. You don't know where your next meal is going to come from. The cards on empty, empty, empty. Eskom is giving you a hard time because you haven't paid your accounts. They're going to evict your kids from school because you haven't paid your school fees. You've got no money. Yet there's a fortune waiting for you on the other side. But you haven't received the information. You're rich and poor at the same time. You reach from the point of view that 200 million belongs to you. You poor from the point of view that because nobody explained it to you, you haven't received it. That's how a lot of Christians go through life. They sick and healed at the same time because the healing is been given to them. They are blessed and cursed at the same time. Blessed because Jesus did everything on the cross. Cursed because nobody's allowed them to understand it and appropriate it. So we need to understand. And we need to apply the victory. If Jesus paid the price for the curse, what is the curse still doing there? What is it still doing there? It must go. It must be evicted. Now, the eviction is going to include a bit of warfare, which some people are allergic to because it's like, how can God expect me to do this fighting stuff? He's supposed to have done it all. No, there's still a war involved. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The word resist is a verb. It means you have to take some action. You have to do something. There's too many people that expect God to do everything and they're like, oh, it must happen. No, you got to do something. You got to pray against it. You got to fight against it. You got to take a stand against it. You got to apply the word of God. But I want to tell you something. When you do, there's going to be change. Amen. Because the price was paid on the cross. I reckon my time is up now. Did anybody learn something? Give the Lord a big hand.